Every time my phone rings and a man says, God's put you on my heart, would you be able to come? I stand in absolute amazement that God would do that, and I do not take it lightly. Your preacher is one of my dearest friends, been one of my greatest encouragers down through the years, and I'm so very thankful for him and his friendship. I'm also thankful for his love for the Lord Jesus Christ and old-time religion. Amen. I'm just absolutely convinced that it worked for my granddaddy, and it still works for me. Yes, amen. Thank God. And what, didn't y'all enjoy the Rollins tonight? What a blessing. And Brother Derek is my friend. I thank God for him. And what a blessing. He looks like a sweet guy and a nice guy. He does. But don't go to the gym with him. He'll wear you out. I'm telling you, man. He had lost a bunch of weight and whatnot. And the other day, I contacted him one day and said, man, I need help. What are you doing? He said, I'll come down to the gym. I'll show you what I'm doing. Woo! Lord have mercy. That man, talking about he'll carry you. You look at him, you think, oh, he's like a little short preacher. That boy can carry you. I ain't a choking you now. I reached over one day, he was at the gym, and I reached over and grabbed his arm. And I said, good land of Mason. He can pick up a house. And I love and appreciate them. They are our dear friends. And I love how God's knit our hearts together and does that with folks along the way. And many of you, God's done that this week in my heart. Some of you I've known a long time. Amen. But some of you I've known down through the years. We've been banging around and meeting together all through these years. What a joy. And some of you, I feel like this week God's allowed us to get to know you. And I sure have enjoyed that. I love this church. Great liberty to preach here, and that's a high compliment to you, church. Not everywhere we go do we have that kind of liberty and that kind of love for the Word of God. Now, that's enough of them preliminaries and niceties. Let's get in the Bible tonight, amen? You got your Bible? Let's turn over to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, and go to chapter number 9. And I will say that this is an unusual message for a last night of revival, but as I look around at who's here tonight, I now know why. Now, God put it on my heart. I fought him. I don't fight God on what to preach, but sometimes I wonder if I've got it right. And I go, God, I don't want to miss your will. And I was sitting on the front row, and I was looking at three different messages out of Jonah I was trying to preach. And God said, no, this is the one I want you to preach. This is the one I want you to preach. This is the one I want you to preach. And I said, you sure, God? That one over in Jonah sure is sweet. They'll like that one. And he said, no, this is the one I want you to preach. And then Brother Derek sang that last song. And what just tied it in my heart, this is what God would have us to preach tonight. If you love the Word of God, then let's stand together in honor of the reading of it. If you're physically able, Brother Daniel, you get a reprieve. And if that baby's in your lap, tying you up, we certainly understand. Amen. Acts chapter number 9. Now, we're going to pick up in verse number 19. I'm not going to read Paul's testimony here. Of course, he's called Saul in this chapter. God's going to change his name a little bit later on. But I'm not going to preach about his testimony, how he got saved, and how that he was a great, highly educated, one of the greatest minds of the Jewish faith in his era, sat under the greatest teachers of the age, had the highest possible credentials that a man could have in the religious realm and also in the societal realm of the Jewish people in his day. And I'm not going to get into all of that. There's a great deal there to be preached. It's wonderful preaching. And boy, I'm glad for the day I saw the light. How about you? Well, I'm glad one day I saw the light. And man, I'm glad that light was Jesus. Amen. And I'm glad that light came into my life and lit me up and made me a light unto the world through Jesus Christ. I'm not going to preach on all that tonight, but it sure would be fun. Amen. I'm going to pick up here in a place early in Paul's ministry. He's just starting out. Formative years. And I'm going to say, thank God for your preacher. When God first allowed him to be the pastor here and he contacted me and said, you come preach for me. As a young preacher, made such a huge impact on me. And I've sat back and watched him over the years love on young preachers and allow them to come and preach. And a lot of pastors are stingy with the pulpit, and I don't blame them. And they're afraid, you know, get a little afraid. I'm glad for a pastor that's not afraid. Let a young man come, and if he falls on his face, he'll encourage him, pick him up. If he messes it up, he'll just let him mess it up and tell the church later what's right. And I'm thankful for that. Paul is early in his ministry here. And I want you to look at verse number 19. When he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul, now this is going to become the Apostle Paul, that great writer of the New Testament, that great missionary unto the Gentiles, and God's going to open the door through this man primarily that you and I might have access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Boy, aren't you glad you had access to the gospel tonight? Anybody in here glad you saved? Thank God the gospel went unto the Gentiles. The kingdom has gone to the dogs. Amen. And look, let's read the Bible. And when he received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ. Well, that's a good message. He preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Hallelujah. But all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called in this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" If you look at verse 1, you'll see what they're talking about. Verse 1 of chapter 9, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and got some letters so he could go round them up." He didn't like church very much. I know some folks that don't like church. I'm glad I'm hanging around with a crowd that loves it. Look at verse 22. "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." He proved to them that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised one from Genesis 3:15. I need to let y'all sit down. Let me finish reading. "After that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way," oh my, "and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight, Lord, you'd help us as we preach the Word of God. And Lord, I pray, Lord, you'd give us an unction from on high. And God, I pray you'd give us the words to say, Lord, that would bring glory and honor to you. And God, I pray you'd help us tonight. And God, we'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Here's a young preacher just starting out. Hadn't even been saved a whole chapter yet. I mean, we're still in the first chapter of his saved life. And he's just starting out. And boy, oh man, I'm sure like any young preacher, he probably rubbed some folks the wrong way. And we could see here that not everything was going smooth and pretty. Not everybody liked him. Not everybody wanted to hear him. Not everybody was encouraged by him. He's just getting started out. And of course, we know he's going to become the great apostle. But you don't know that in chapter 1 of his life. Acts chapter 9 is chapter 1 for the apostle Paul. Everything else is under the blood, thank God. Aren't you glad every chapter before Jesus is under the blood? Somebody ought to say amen right there. Hey, listen, I can look back and remember, and I'm embarrassed at the person I was and the things I did before I got saved. But I'm glad to tell you tonight, thank God, it's under the blood. I want to look tonight, if I can, real quick at verse 25. "Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket." And there's a lot of great characters in this chapter that we could talk about and we could elaborate on. Barnabas played a great role in his life. Ananias played a great role in his life. And here's Saul, that great apostle Paul. But I'm going to tell you, be honest with you tonight, I'm going to get some of this good Charlestown water, amen? Pollen has gotten a hold of me today. I'm glad for the rain. I want to talk tonight about some unnamed heroes. Some unnamed heroes. Because I think some of the greatest people that God's ever had, their name isn't in the Bible, and their name isn't in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, although great men are in there, thank God for them. But I got news for you. There's some great people of God, and if it hadn't been for the unnamed heroes, some of us wouldn't be here tonight. And God's going to have me preach tonight on this thought. You ready? He's going to have me preach tonight on this thought. Holding the rope. Holding the rope. Because you see, that day in chapter 9 and verse 25, that day Saul's life was at stake. The Bible said in verse 24 that they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples, and this is just believers, Christians. This is not the big 12 that followed Jesus. These were fellow believers. And by the way, if you're a believer, you ought to be a disciple. Amen goes right there. If you're a believer, you ought to be a disciple. They took him by the night and let him down by the wall in a basket. There was some folks who cared enough about Paul's life that they said, Saul, we want you to make it through. Saul, we don't want you to get taken out by the enemy. Saul, there's a great assault coming and we want to spare you from that. And so we are willing to hold the rope. If you'll just get in this basket, we're going to let you down, and you're going to make it out of here alive, and you're going to make it out of the clutches of the enemy. But see, there's some unnamed folks there. There's no names here. Nobody tells us who it was that was holding the rope. Now, I would have preached tonight on holding the rope for just a little while. I want to give you three reasons. If you want to know, I'm going to give you three reasons why we ought to hold the rope. Three reasons why you ought to stay faithful to Charlestown Missionary Baptist Church or whatever church you belong to. Three reasons why you ought to be on that support team and you ought to get in there and get a hold of the rope and don't let go. Every year, Sunday school teachers come to me and say, "Preacher, I think I'm done. I just want to quit." Hey, hang in there. Hold on to the rope. Don't let go. We need prayer warriors who will get a hold of the rope and not let go. And listen, there's reasons why. Number one reason why is because of the impending conflict. You're in a war tonight, whether you know it or not. You're in a war tonight. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight, not a game. Run if you want to and run if you will. But I came here to stay. I'm telling you, we're in a battle. Look what the Bible said here. It said they watched the gates day and night to kill him. There was an impending conflict. The enemy was standing by waiting. They were wanting to destroy Saul. They were wanting to get him out of the way. He's just a young preacher. He hadn't wrote a single book of the Bible yet. He hasn't preached a great campaign anywhere yet. He's just been preaching around town, going into synagogue and preaching the word of God just a little bit here, a little bit. He's just now stretching out his legs. But the enemy is standing by ready to get a hold of him so they can destroy his ministry, his future, and his life. I'm going to tell you one reason why we ought to be willing to stay where we're at, stay with the stuff, get a hold of the rope, and don't quit. And by the way, you say, "Well, preacher, I'm getting old. I think I'll retire." Honey, you don't need to retire from God's work. You need to refire in God's work. Retirement's a perfect opportunity to get more busy for God, less busy for Uncle Sam. I know y'all thought you worked for the company, but you all work for Uncle Sam. I went down this week and did my taxes and found out I was working for Uncle Sam about 2/3 of the year. There's an impending conflict. The devil has a 3-point plan for your life. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, the Bible said that the thief has come but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He's got a 3-point plan for your life. I want you to look around this room tonight and look at these little youngins around here. Where's little Joshua at? Where you at, Josh? Hey, buddy. Come here. Come here, buddy. I want you to look at this young man right here. Sang for us two songs last night. Sang with all of his heart. Sang with everything God had. Turn around and look at that crowd right there. That's a wicked, mean-looking crowd, ain't it? You just pray for them, buddy. That's all we can do. Amen. Listen. Hey, listen. Let me tell you something. You better look around. You better take a long look at the young people in this room tonight. You better take a long look at this young man right here in revival meeting on a Friday night. Most young people tonight are at home watching television or in a mind meld of some kind of game somewhere. Here's a young man in the house of God. This is a good reason for you to be in the house of God on a Friday night. Amen. Yeah. Amen. They're a pretty rough crowd, aren't they? You pray for me. I'm doing the best I can, all right? Hey, listen to me. I'm telling you tonight, there's a reason. Why? Because there is an impending conflict. And God has given us a rope. He's put a rope. I don't know if that means you're a Sunday school teacher or a junior church worker. I don't know if that means you got a... listen, if your job is to sweep the carpet and straighten up the hymnals, you ought to do it while praying and calling on the Holy Ghost to God to do a work in this place. You ought to walk in and out every pew and say, God, whoever sits here tomorrow, I pray, God, you'd pour out a 9 acres of heaven on their soul and help them, because there's a devil who's roaring seeking whom he may devour. There's an enemy that's out there to take you out. Let me tell you, there's an impending conflict, and that's a good reason why you ought to get a hold of that rope and say, I'm not letting go. Hey, Paul, Saul, you can count on me, Saul. You get in that basket. Listen, I'm going to be honest with you now. I'm going to get in a basket a bunch of Baptists are going to hold on to. I'm going to take a real good look at who's holding it, aren't you? I'm going to pray that some casserole don't come by. Because you know if a casserole comes by, that Baptist is going to be holding that rope with two hands. He's going to say, I think I can do it with one hand. Bring that casserole over here. I'm a Baptist, amen. Now, that ain't no problem. Maybe they can hold it with one hand and eat the casserole. But then here comes the fried chicken. All of a sudden, they've let go of the rope. Who cares about the preacher in the basket? I got fried chicken in one hand, a casserole in the other. Somebody say, amen. Do you know what? The devil doesn't have to destroy us to get things messed up if he can just distract us. If he can get us distracted from what we ought to be about, the Father's business, we need to be down here on soul winning night. We need to be down here on prayer meeting night. We need to be down here whatever, whenever the doors are open. We need to be found in our place holding the rope. Amen. Why? Because there's an impending conflict. They are out to destroy, and the enemy is out to destroy the people of God. But if he can wipe out this young generation right here, this thing will go the wrong direction. In one generation, you'll watch a church turn around and head in the wrong direction if somebody isn't willing to hold the rope. All right, that's number one. Number one is the impending conflict. I don't think I have to convince you that there's a warfare against old-time religion. We got a school there at the church house. We got a school, and in the mornings we have opening exercises. And about last year sometime, I decided to open an exercise to teach all them kids that old song, Give Me That Old Time Religion. A bunch of little young never heard that song. That song skipped a generation. I started teaching every morning in school. We'd sing it before we go. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. It was good for my mama and my daddy. It was good for my mama and my daddy. It was good for my mama and my daddy. And it's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. I like this verse. It will do when I am a dying. It will do. I wouldn't have one that didn't. It will do when I am a dying. And it's good enough for me. Oh, listen. I loved it because I had a couple of families put their kids in a school, and they go to a liberal church. I ain't going to name the outfit or tell you any details about them, but I can tell you this. They are not old-time religion. And I loved it because I'd go out there, and them kids would get in the car and buckle themselves in. I mean, little old nothing bigger than that. Get in the car, little brother and little sister. Get in that little car right behind their mama, and all the way down the road, they're singing, give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. I had folks posting videos on Facebook where mama's in the car driving down the road, videoing over her shoulder with the phone so that she could see the kids in the back seat singing, "Give me that old time religion." I'm going to tell you, we need to pour into our young people a love for the old time religion so that when they get old, they won't depart from it. Why? There's a warfare going on. The devil's trying to stamp out churches like Charlestown Missionary Baptist Church. They're trying to stop preachers like your preacher. And they're trying to shut you down. Yeah. We need to just say, "I'm going to stay in there and I'm going to hold the rope, preacher. You can count on me. God, you can count on me. I'll hold the rope." Number one, the impending conflict. Number two, look at your Bible here. Number two, not only we see the impending conflict, but notice the important contents. Look what's in the basket. Verse 25. The disciples took him, Saul, by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. When Saul was come to drink, he made it safe because somebody put him in their basket. They said, "Saul, you can get in my basket, Saul, and I'll hold the rope. You don't have to worry, Saul. I'm going to hold the rope. I don't care if the rope begins to burn my hands." Boy, if you've ever had a rope burn, I don't know if y'all ever had it. Youngins don't work with rope very much. But boy, when we just worked out on the farm, we had a rope burn. When we lived out in the country, my dad brought us a box one time to our house when I was about 12 years old. He brought us a box almost as big as that table full of rope. It was one length of rope. Man, I'm telling you, we took that rope into the woods. We built us a clubhouse in the woods, and we built us rope bridges from tree to tree. We put up little old stands in them trees. We called them clubhouses, but they was just a little old deer stand. We built it up in that tree, and then from tree to tree, we'd put a rope. We'd take a rope and put it at the bottom of the stand and pull it tight to the other side and tie it off. Then we'd go to the top and run it across, and you could take that rope and go across there. We worked with rope a lot, but I'd tell you something. That old rope start burning. You got all your weight on that rope, and it's a pulling on you, and I'm going to tell you, it began to burn, but they said, "We're not going to let go, Paul, because we know how important the contents are of our basket." Can I ask you tonight, what's in your basket? What's in your basket? Can I tell you something? If you're a member or a faithful attender, let me put it that way, at Charlestown Missionary Baptist Church, how many of you are a faithful attender at Charlestown Missionary? Hold your hand up. That's you. If I just described you, this is what when somebody say, "Where do you go to church?" You say, "I go to Charlestown." That's you right there. I got news for you. Charlestown Missionary Baptist Church is in your basket. If you let go of the rope, who's going to hold the rope? You can't count on somebody else to hold the rope. God put Charlestown Missionary Baptist Church in your basket. Yeah, he did. Sunday school teacher, God put a Sunday school class in your basket. Grandma, God gave you some grandbabies. He put them in your basket. Grandpa, God put some babies in your basket. I'm here to tell you tonight, we got a lot of important contents in our basket. We better hold on to the rope. We better not let go. We better do our job because it's important contents in the basket. Well, I think about Mr. Ed Campbell. You probably have all heard this, but Ed Campbell, you know, Ed Campbell was a nobody. Nobody knew who he was. He was a Sunday school teacher in Chicago, Illinois. And Mr. Ed Campbell had a little Sunday school class full of young men. And he had a heart for young men. God had put those young men in his basket. And there was a poor young man who'd moved into the community, was living down at the YMCA, the Young Men's Christian Association, was living down there temporarily and working in a shoe shop. And Mr. Campbell, he came to Mr. Campbell's Sunday school class, and Mr. Campbell had a burden for him. And Mr. Campbell decided that he would go after him and talk to him about Jesus. And he went down to that little shoe shop and found him in the back working, getting things ready. And he witnessed to that young man and talked to him about Jesus. So that young man got born again. Mr. Campbell, see, he didn't let go of his rope. Had a young man in his class. He had a burden, went after him, didn't let go of the rope. That young man, as you probably well know, is D.L. Moody. Became one of the greatest preachers of all time. One of the greatest preachers in American history. Preached all across the continental United States, and then went over into Europe and preached all over Europe and established great ministries and great learning institutions and authored great Bibles and great books and ministered to thousands of people who were born again under the preaching of D.L. Moody. But let me tell you something. It would never happen if it hadn't been for a Sunday school teacher, a no name, nobody who wouldn't let go of the rope. Do you know that D.L. Moody, under his preaching, there was a man saved by the name of J. Wilbur Chapman, who became one of the greatest preachers in American history after D.L. Moody. Do you know J. Wilbur Chapman was preaching? And under his preaching, a man got saved by the name of Billy Sunday. Pacific Garden Mission. Billy Sunday mentored under J. Wilbur Chapman and became one of the greatest evangelists to crisscross the United States, building tabernacles in some of the greatest cities. Some of the biggest buildings in those cities was the tabernacles they erected just for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Billy Sunday's preaching, and under the influence of his ministry, came a man by the name of Mordecai Ham. And Mordecai Ham became one of the greatest preachers down through the ages. And under the preaching of Mordecai Ham was a man by the name of Billy Graham. I can say a lot about Billy Graham, but I'll tell you this, that man sure didn't know how to present the gospel. Can I tell you this tonight? Billy Graham, what a great name, what a great soul winner. Mordecai Ham, Billy Sunday, J. Wilbur Chapman, D.L. Moody. But it never would have happened if there hadn't been a Sunday school teacher who said, I'll not quit on my class. You don't never know. The little toe-headed youngin' in your Sunday school might be the next D.L. Moody or the next Billy Sunday. You hear me what I'm telling you? Listen, I can remember I had a Sunday school teacher, Mrs. Etheridge. Oh man, let me tell you, I remember she'd get that old flannel graph out and she'd begin to tell us about Jesus. And man, you remember old flannel graph boards? These kids don't know what a flannel graph is. It don't glow in the dark and make noises. They don't know what it is. That old flannel graph, boy, she'd begin to tell us about the blackness of our sin. And she'd put a black piece up there. And she'd put a little picture of a heart up there. And then she'd cover it in black and tell us about the blackness of sin. And then she put up a little old rugged cross and told us about how Jesus died on that old rugged cross. And she took a bloody, beaten little body and put it up on that cross and told us how that Jesus' blood could cleanse away the black sin off our heart, and ripped that little black cloth off of there, and she began to tell about how Jesus' body was placed in a borrowed tomb. And she said, but they had just a borrowed tomb, boys, because he ain't going to stay there very long. Hallelujah. I'm to tell you, I'm glad there was a Sunday school teacher who cared about a little 8-year-old knot-headed boy. Hallelujah. Whew, she poured into my heart the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. I was the antsiest little boy you ever seen. I couldn't keep my mouth shut. I had a motor mouth. I don't have, She'd say, hush now, listen now, hush now, listen now. I guarantee you she thought I wasn't listening, but I heard everything she said. I'm glad she didn't get frustrated with a bunch of little rowdy boys and throw in the towel and quit. The important contents, you don't know what's in your basket. Can I tell you what else is in your basket? Your pastor's in your basket. Now, most people think the other way around. They think, oh, I'm okay. I'm in my pastor's basket. And you are. But I got news for you. Do you see how that thing works? God puts your pastor in your basket. It's your job to be an encouragement to him. And the best way you can encourage your preacher, number one, is show up for church. Number two, stay awake. Kind of helps. Number three, when your wife elbows you and wakes you up, just grunt an amen. It'll help too, amen. You can encourage your preacher by being in the house of God and being faithful to the work of God. And hey, listen, once in a while, shock him to death. Come by and say, hey, preacher, you got anything I can do? I'm looking for something extra to do. Your preacher's in your basket. You ought to be calling his name out every morning in prayer. Some of you are sitting there, well, he ought to be praying for us. He is. But listen, if you let go of your basket and your basket comes crashing to the ground and there's a huge impending conflict, you've just let down your preacher and he's holding you in his basket. Where does that leave you? Ooh. I think I might ought to hold on to the rope with my preacher in it because I'm in his basket. If I let him down, there's a good chance he might let me down. The important contents. All right, let me get to the last one, Daniel. You've been slowing me down. You got to listen quicker, buddy. Amen. Listen, you take a lap in that wheelchair. I'll be right behind you, all right? Here we go. Number one, why should we hold the rope? Because of the impending conflict. You let go of that rope, there's going to be a huge, huge impact. And that's the third one, because of the impact concerned. Because of the impact concerned. If you let that rope down, fellas, there'll be no 1 Corinthians. There'll be no 2 Corinthians. There'll be no book of the Romans. Half of the book of Acts could just be torn out because Paul won't be in it if we don't get past chapter 9. If we let the enemy get to the Apostle Paul, if we don't do our job and hold the rope, there'll be no 1 Thessalonians. There'll be no 2 Thessalonians. There'll be no chapter 4 and verse 13 that says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that you sorrow not. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Thank God, I'm glad there's going to be a day when the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds and to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There'll be no Romans chapter 8 that all things work together to good to them that love him. There'll be no Romans road for us to walk down the pathway to salvation. There'll be no Timothy, no Titus, no Philemon. And I believe there won't be no Hebrews, but if you want to argue about that, we can argue about it later. I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. I'm here to tell you tonight, there's a big impact. If those guys just said, this rope burns a lot, this rope's heavy, that preacher should have went on a diet before he got in the basket. He wasn't thinking about how hard this is going to be on us. It's going to be a big impact if Paul don't make it. How many people have been led to the Lord down the Romans road? How many thousands of people have been walked through Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5, 8, 9, and 10? Then they go to Ephesians 2, another book that Paul wrote. How many people, what kind of impact is it going to be? If somebody decided not to hold on to the rope, what kind of impact will there be in your church and in your community if you decide to quit holding your rope? Oh, I'm still going to come, preacher, once in a while, and I'll come on Sunday mornings and I'll warm a pew once in a while, but I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to do anything else. Don't let go of the rope. There's a huge impact concern. Those people didn't know that Saul was going to become a great flaming evangelist, carry the gospel over into Asia and into southern Europe. They had no idea that he was going to write all them books of the Bible. All they knew was they had one job to do. They needed to hold the rope. You know, we have tug of war with our young people every year during our vacation Bible school. We get all them teenagers together and have a tug of war, and they make a big old mud pit right in the middle. Nobody wants to end up in the mud pit. But you know what they do? Them boys get back here and they argue about who's going to be the anchor man. Y'all know what an anchor man is in a tug of war? Yeah, these young men know. Oh, I see some of y'all know what an anchor man is in a tug of war. Yeah, that's the guy at the end of the rope who says, man, we got to have a good anchor man if you're going to win this thing. He said, hey, anchor man. And listen, you know how they pick them? They pick the craziest one. They pick the one that said, hey, just tie it around me. Son, you're crazy. If that thing gets loose and y'all go to losing, you're going in the mud because there ain't nowhere for you to go. I've seen them say, I'm going to tie it around me and then I'm going to wrap my arms around that rope. Son, you'll rip a limb off like that. I don't care. I'm tough. We're going to win. You ought to be out here saying, not only am I going to hold the rope, I'm willing to be an anchor man. I'm willing to be an anchor point. Preacher, you can count on me. I'm not just going to hold it. I'm going to get tangled up in it, knotted up in it. I'm not going anywhere. The enemy can come and they can fight and they can bring the war. But preacher, you don't have to worry about this one. I'm here to stay. You don't know what's in your basket. You may say, oh, preacher, it's just a little old. They're just two low kids, and sometimes only one of them comes. You hang in there and hold on. You don't know what that one is. I was in Bible college, and I have two nickels rubbed together. When I say I didn't have two nickels rubbed together, there was at least two or three times in college when I put gas in my tank from the change that was down in the back seat of my car to make it to work so I could try to make it through college. And I had a car at the time that was giving me some trouble, and the engine went up on me one day on 295, a loop outside of Jacksonville, Florida. I was trying to get to work, and the engine went up. And I had a friend who had a wealthy family, and I knew he didn't have nothing to do. He was one of them college kids that hung around the college and played ping pong all afternoon while everybody else went to work. So I called the college and asked for Steve. I said, "Hey, Steve, I need you to give me a ride, buddy." I said, "If you'll come give me a ride to work after work, I'll figure out what to do with the car." He said, "I'm on my way." They lived in Jacksonville there. And he drove over the outer loop, picked me up. When he got there, picked me up, he said, "Don't worry about your car." He's driving me to work. He said, "Don't worry about your car." He said, "I called my dad. And my dad said he's going to come and take your car, tow it off, and he's going to work on it in his garage." Well, his dad was a top-level executive in them big old sky-rise buildings in downtown Jacksonville. I thought, I can't imagine that guy turning a wrench. He's a big vice president of a massive corporation. He said, "Yeah, Dad said he's going to work on your car." I said, "Man, praise God." I answered prayer. Answer prayer. I don't have nothing. When I come out from work that evening, there was a little Toyota Corolla sitting in the parking lot with the keys in it and a note. It said, "Jason, drive this till I get done working on your car." Got in the car, had a full tank. Praise God. Now, I had a Chevy Nova. This is a Toyota Corolla. A full tank in a Corolla lasts you 3 weeks longer than a full tank in a Nova ever lasts you. I put around that thing all over town. I was as happy as I could be. One day he called and said, "You going to be at the house?" I said, "I'll be home at such and such time." He said, "I'll meet you there with your car and take the Corolla back." I when he got there, I said, "Mr. McGee, how much do I owe you for the work on my car?" He said, "Not a dime." He said, "I want to invest in your ministry." I was a nobody, nobody. I'm telling you, I was a nobody in school. I said, "Thank you, sir." Boy, I got on my knees and thanked God. God put it in somebody's heart to take care of that. And he said, "Now, if you have any trouble with this car, you call me." I said, "Yes, sir, like you should." But I had trouble with the car. But I didn't tell him because I was embarrassed to tell him. And I didn't want to tell him a car he'd worked hard on was still giving me trouble. And one day it gave out on me again. It was about 6 months later. And I called a different friend and they come and got me. But that friend knew Steve down there at school. And Steve found out. And I got a call at work. "Jason McNeese, you're needed in the office. You have a phone call." I don't know. Somebody's calling me, my wife, somebody. Went to the office, got picked up the phone, it was that executive. He said, "Is your car broke down?" I said, "Yes." "Didn't I tell you to call me if anything happened to your car?" I said, yes, sir." He said, "I can't believe you would lie to me. Where's it at?" I told him where it was at. He said, "I'm going to get it." He went and got my car. He rebuilt the engine in it the second time. He told me the next time when he dropped it off, he said, "Now listen to me. If you don't call me and I find out about it, I'm going to whoop you." It broke down. It blew up again. He rebuilt it again. I'm not talking about the carburetor. I'm not talking about the water pump. I'm talking about it locked up three times. You know what he told me when he picked up the third time? I said, "Brother McGee, I'm so sorry. I said, I feel so bad." He said, "Son," he said, "every time I get to work on your car, I'm getting a piece of what you're going to do." He said, "Somewhere down the road, God's going to use you, boy." And he said, "I'm getting in on your blessings. Don't you rob me of the opportunity to get in on your blessings." It blew up again. He called me. He said, "I do not know what's up with that car." He said, "But you know what?" He said, "I'd like to have that car. And I got a Ford Ranger pickup truck. You think you'd like a Ford Ranger pickup truck?" I said, "I'd like anything that goes 6 months without blowing up." "And my wife hated that car when we was dating, so you can have it." And he kept that little Ford Ranger running all the way through college. Till I sold it the year we moved to Maryland, 1998. You know what God did? God put this little preacher boy in Mr. McGeehee's basket. And Mr. McGeehee was determined, no matter how much it cost him and no matter how much it hurt, he wasn't going to let go of my basket. Now, I haven't seen him in a long time. decades. But I want to tell you something. He's getting in on whatever it is God's able to do with this little bit of nothing. Because he was willing to hold the rope and help me get all the way through. You hear me what I'm telling you tonight? I don't know what you can do. Maybe you're just good at turning a wrench. Well, there's plenty of that needs to be done. Maybe all you can do is push a vacuum cleaner. Maybe all you can do is teach a Sunday school class. Maybe you say, preacher, I can't do much, but I can pick up trash in the churchyard. I can help youngins with an egg hunt. I can back the preacher when he's preaching. I can pray. Amen. I could preach all night on this, but I think you get the message. We got a rope to hold. God's got some important contents in our basket. There's an impending conflict. If we let go, the enemy's going to come in and take over and rip these kids out of our hands and rip this ministry down and make a mockery out of the work of God if we're not willing to be faithful and hold the rope. But I want to tell you, there's important contents, but there's an impact. What if the next D.L. Moody's in your Sunday school class and you let go of the rope and he never makes it to preach the meetings? Make the difference. Let's stand together all over the church. I don't know why God had me to preach this message.